Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're new or a guest this morning, I want to welcome you. And for all the mothers out there, I want to wish you a happy Mother's Day as well. As Josh said, my name is Derek. I'm one of the elders here at Sunbury City Church. Last week, we actually started a new series that I just called Family Mission. And so this week, we're in the second week of that new series, and I entitled it Family Mission, because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus, the Bible says that you are a son or daughter of God the Father, and that makes us brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible says that we aren't just to live our Christian life waiting till the day we die, longing to go to heaven, but that believing in Jesus Christ ought to change our lives now. The Bible says it's that God's given us a mission. And we read in Matthew 28 that mission is to make disciples, to glorify God by making disciples. And so last week we started on this new series, and we started saying, if that's true, well, what has God called us as Sunbury City Church to be about? And so we unfolded what our new mission statement is. And our mission statement is that Sunbury City Church exists to love God, to live the gospel, to embrace our community, and to plant movements. Now, the idea has always been here, but just the way we're saying it is going to be a little different. And we want you to get your head around that and understand that, because everything we do here is going to be filtered through those lenses. And so what we did last week, from there, we looked at the first leg of that statement. We looked at love God. And if you remember, we looked at Psalm 63. What we saw in Psalm 63 is we saw how loving God plays out in two ways. The first way is that we saw that when we love God, we see Him as better than life, which leads us to be desperate for Him. In Psalm 63, David is running from his enemies who are seeking to destroy his life. And so he's out in the wilderness, and he's doing everything he can to stay alive. Yet we see him calling out to the Lord, saying, "You are better than life. You are better than anything I can see, anything I can touch, anything I can feel, anything I can taste. You are better than everything in this life. Even when life is difficult, God, you are better than that." And the second thing we saw is that when we love God, we rest in God's sovereign power, which leads us to be satisfied in Him. If you remember, David was on his bed at night, and he's remembering God's power and how God's power helped him. And then at night when he couldn't sleep, he was remembering God's power. And when he was on the lookout for danger, he was remembering God's power. And what he said is, "My soul will be satisfied on God like the fattest of foods." It's like him saying, "My soul will be satisfied on God like the juiciest steak in the world." So that's what David was doing in the midst of trials. And we saw that how this sovereign power actually frees us. It frees us from two things. It frees us from the penalty of sin, which is an eternity in hell away from God. And it frees us from the power of sin that so often enslaves us in this life. So today we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to look at the second part of our mission statement, and that is live the gospel. Now you might be wondering, okay, live the gospel. I thought the gospel was good news that got me to heaven. Well, it is. But if we read the Bible, we see that the gospel is so much more than just that. The gospel should be something that changes our day-to-day life, changes our relationships, changes how we see life. The gospel is kind of like glasses for our life. How many of you wear glasses or contacts? Okay. Well, if you're like me, you can't really see, without your glasses or contacts, you can't really see more than a foot in front of you. And the funny thing is every night I do this. I don't know why, but every night I get into bed, and then I remember, man, I should check, see if the alarm is set. And our alarm clock is, in order for us to actually get up in the morning, we don't put it right next to us. We put it so I have to get out of bed. So it's about 6-7 feet away. And every single night I get into bed, and then I remember, oh, I should check my alarm clock. Well, I've already taken my contacts out, my glasses off, and so I'm too lazy to actually get up. So I'm squinting the whole time, just trying to squint just rightly. Then I can see it. See if that dot is on there. is because when I don't wear my glasses or my contacts, I can't see life clearly. But when I can see life clearly. When we look at life through the lens of the gospel, we can see life clearly. We can see life the way God wanted us to see life, and we can begin to live life the way God wants us to live life. So in order to understand live the gospel, we need to do two things this morning. The first is we need to understand what the gospel is. You might be thinking, okay, I already know the gospel, but bear with me. We need to understand what the gospel is. We need to be reminded of it, and perhaps you may have heard it, but I really want you to understand it. The second thing we need to do is understand what does the gospel do. And so in order to do this morning, I need to do a little bit of teaching this morning. So with that said, let's go ahead and jump in and let's look at the first question. What is the gospel? Now there's four parts to the gospel, kind of the basic gospel outline. There's four parts. And the first part is creation. We read in Genesis 1 and 2, how God created the whole world. He created humans, he created everything, all for his glory, all to bring him glory and honor. And we see that he placed the first humans, Adam and Eve, in the garden in order to enjoy a perfect relationship with God. And when God was done creating, he said that everything was very good. Now, if God is the creator of everything, what that means is that he gets to dictate the rules, right? He knows what will bring us the greatest joy. He knows what the greatest good for our life is, and he knows that he is actually the greatest good. That it's when we rejoice and glorify him that we receive the greatest joy in life. And we also know that since he's creator, he gets to make the rules, and one of the rules he made, we see early on, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that he told Adam and Eve, you can eat of all of the trees of the garden, just not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To eat of that tree would rob them of good, would rob God of glory, and would bring physical death and a spiritual death, which would result in hell for eternity. And at this moment we read in the Bible, we see that everything was perfect. If you've been around church at all, you know that that story doesn't last too long because we immediately get to Genesis 3. And in Genesis 3, we see the second part of the gospel. We see the fall of man. And so we see, despite the fact that God has created everything, that man has this right relationship, and God has given them just one command to keep, we see them by the lie that God is trying to rob them of joy. God's trying to restrict them from enjoying life to the fullest. And we see that they disobey God and they begin to eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So let's look at what God does as a result. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on a chair around you. And turn with me to Genesis 3, 8 to 24. We're going to read that section. If you're using a chair Bible, it's going to be on page 3. So let's go ahead and read that. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust. You'll crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to tree of life. Now what we see here in this passage is we see that there are three broken relationships as a result of the fall. And the first relationship that was broken is man's relationship with God, right? We see that because of disobedience, which the Bible calls sin, is that man ran and hid from God when God was walking in the garden. And then what we see is that at this point, we read in verses 20 to 24, we read that God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. At this point, God introduced death, physical death, but also spiritual death, where they would spend eternity in hell away from God unless that relationship with God is restored. And we see a second relationship that's broken. That's a relationship between humans. Okay, we read in verse 12, what does Adam do when God says, why did you eat this fruit? He says, the woman. He immediately starts blame shifting, pointing to somebody else. So we see division happening. And then in verse 16, we see it says that Eve will have a twisted desire for her husband. It's actually a curse. And her husband will rule over her. And the third relationship that we see that's broken is between humans and creation. We read in verse 15 that the serpent and Eve now have this broken relationship. And then in verses 17 to 19, we read that the man is actually going to have to fight the ground in order to get the ground to produce a good crop. So we see all three relationships are broken because of sin. But fortunately, God doesn't leave us there. And we get to the third part of the gospel, and that part is redemption. So we have creation, fall, and then we get redemption. And redemption is where God, knowing that we as humans are completely sinful and have no ability on our own to establish a relationship with him, takes it on himself to establish that relationship with us. Do you understand that? God didn't have to do this. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us the fact of revealing himself to us. And yet he does that. He does that gladly. We were the ones at fault. We were the ones that should be paying this penalty. And God gladly initiates a relationship with us. You've probably heard or seen the famous verse, John 3:16. Listen to what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us how believing in Jesus actually grants us this eternal life. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in the gospel, what happened is that Jesus lived, and he lived perfectly. And at the end of his life, he died. And he took all of our sin that we should be paying for, God put on him if we believe in Jesus. Then he died and he rose from the dead, conquering that sin. And if we believe in Jesus, all of his perfect righteousness, all of the area where he rightly obeyed God is put on us if we believe in Jesus and turn from our own wicked ways back to God. And that's what we see in the gospel. That's what we see so far in redemption. That's pretty amazing, right? We see God of the universe coming down, being part of his very creation. And then we see him being spit upon, mocked, ridiculed, killed by his very creation in order to redeem his creation, in order to bring his creation back into right relationship with him, in order to give us the riches of his glory and grace in eternity with him. Then we get to the fourth part of the gospel, and that is restoration. So what we see in the gospel is that we're not just saved from the penalty of sin, like I said earlier, but we're being saved from the power of sin. The gospel frees us from the slavery that we're in. It's because of believing in Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead and he went back to heaven, he sent his Spirit. And so if we believe in Jesus Christ, his Spirit lives inside of us. And so the power that the Spirit has gives us the power to say no to sin. And so now we can enjoy the right relationship for all of eternity, but we can also enjoy this relationship now. Although this side of heaven, we will never be completely free from sin. We are being freed from it. And someday when we spend eternity with God, we will be completely free from sin. And so that's the gospel. It's creation, it's fall, it's redemption, and it's restoration. Okay? With that foundation, I want us to talk about what the gospel actually does. Because it's one thing to understand that, but it's another thing to actually understand how that plays out in our day-to-day life. So let's go ahead and look at Acts 4, 32 to 37. Acts is going to be about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. If you're using a chair Bible, it's going to be on page 1094. As we look at this, I just want us to just kind of scratch the surface at what living the gospel looks like. There's going to be thousands of ways that this can play out in our lives. There's going to be a number of passages I can point to, and I don't have the time to get into all of that. So this is just the start of it. So let's go ahead and read that and get our minds around this. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Notice as we look at this passage, we start to see the restoration of everything that was broken because of the fall, because of sin. We see the areas that sin had affected. We see the gospel starting to restore it. Another way to think about it is, as far as the curse is found, we see the gospel starting to restore those areas. So think of it this way. Picture a man buying a field, and he knows the field is full of landmines. So he goes out there and he carefully digs up each landmine, and he deactivates it. And he throws it away, and then he fills that hole in, and then he goes to the next landmine and carefully digs it up, deactivates it, throws it away, and then eventually he does that with all of the landmines in the field. And he fills them in, he grades the dirt, he plants seeds, and it starts to produce a good and bountiful crop. That's exactly what God does with the gospel. Jesus comes to our life, and he comes to the areas where we have landmines of sin. And if we're willing, he starts to dig those up. He deactivates them. He removes them from our lives. He fills it with dirt. He fills it with himself. Then he produces a godly crop in us. So we see that this restoration of Christ actually takes place in the very three areas where the fall says that we, in the very three relationships that the fall broke in Genesis 3. And so let's look at that. The first relationship we see restored by the gospel is the relationship between man and God. Verse 33 states that it was God's grace that was at work on them powerfully. So now grace is something that you and I don't deserve. And so what we see here is that the grace of God was working in them. Before this time period, they didn't have the grace of God. They didn't know, they didn't have this relationship with Christ. Before Jesus, they didn't have this. And so at worst, they would spend eternity in hell unless they obeyed the Old Testament system. And at best, they would have a distant relationship with God, where they'd have to go through a priest and not have this close, intimate relationship. But because of Christ, the relationship was changed. That's so hard for us to understand because for us, 2,000 years after Christ, we don't get it. We think, oh, I can just pray to God. I can just come to God however I want. And they had to go through a priest. So with Jesus Christ, everything changed. Because of Jesus, they were brought near. They could have the kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. As it said, God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Then we also see in verse 33 is that they're testifying to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, they had come to believe that Jesus is God, and that it's through him that they can have this right relationship. And so they wanted to tell others about it. We read earlier in chapter 4, Peter and John, two of the early church leaders, they healed a man. What we see is that the Jewish church didn't like that. The Jewish religious leaders didn't like it, and so they arrested them. And they found out that we can't hold these guys in jail because we don't have a credible charge. And so they threatened them and told them, don't ever talk about Jesus again. And we read in Acts 4, 19 and 20, we read how Peter and John respond. It says, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. So the death and resurrection of Christ had so changed them and had given them a right relationship with God that they wanted everybody to know about it. Great grace was upon them. You know, it's kind of like if you've ever been around a newly engaged couple. Sometimes that's sickening. Because what do? They're constantly talking about their relationship. They're excited. Oh, the wedding's going to be like this. And that's all they talk about. Why? Because of the relationship. They're excited about their relationship. And we see Peter and John excited about their relationship with God. And they can't stop talking about it. Because God has established this relationship with them. The second relationship that we see restored by the gospel is a relationship between humans. In Genesis, we saw how Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they immediately started pointing fingers at everybody else. And so division occurred and tension occurred. And here we see that because of the gospel, people are considering others better than themselves and that they're valuing the needs of others over their personal desires. Look at verse 32. It says that they had one heart and one soul. They're unified, right? That's awesome. It's awesome because that's not the norm for our lives, is it? You know, the last few months I've gotten involved in a number of volunteer groups here in Sunbury. And the saddest thing is every time I'm at a meeting, there's tons of division and hatred and tension that occurs, and backbiting and yelling at one another. That's sad. And it's not just here in Sunbury, it's in our culture, right? Because our culture is constantly telling us, you're number one. It's all about you. Life revolves around you. That everybody else is out there to serve you, or else they're in the way and they need to get out of the way. And that's not what we see here. We see these people changed by the gospel. We see them saying, no, the life is not about me. It's actually about God. And because it's about God, that changes how I view other people. It changes how I love them. And I need to love them like God has loved me. You see, they took to heart what Jesus said in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Then we see that their love didn't just stop here, but it actually pushed beyond that, right? We see in verse 32, it states that no one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but instead shared everything. Okay, now before you start to think this sounds like communism, look at verse 34 and 35. They're not forced to do this. They're doing this because they're so changed by Jesus that they want to meet the needs of others. They're so changed by Jesus that they no longer elevate their possessions above people. They're able to see people rightly, not as things that need to be served or feared or worshiped like God, or not as things that we need to push down so we can feel superior, but they're able to care for and value people. They're able to value people like family. Now, I know some of us didn't necessarily come from the greatest family. If your family's here, please don't look at them. But others of us did come from a good family. We came from families who loved us and cared for us and with a quick phone call would be there for us. That's the kind of love and care that we see in this chapter, where they're saying others have need here and I want to meet that need. I want to care for that need. And they're able to do this because they have a third relationship that's restored. And that's a relationship between humans and creation. Look again at verse 34 to 35. We see that people are giving up their lands and their houses in order to meet the needs of others. Notice how radical their love for one another is. They saw the needs of others, and they saw what they had, and they said, I want to meet that need. Now, this is legitimate needs. It doesn't say that they're meeting people's wants, but they're actually meeting needs. And this wasn't something so that people could be lazy. This wasn't the rich feeding the poor so that the poor could be lazy. This was truly meeting a need. Because we see what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, that if we're unwilling to work, we should not eat. So these are legitimate needs that the rich are meeting. I think that they're able to do this because they haven't bought into the idea, what we like to call the American dream. You know, where we have our perfect house, our perfect 2.5 kids, which is weird, our perfect car, our perfect job, our perfect retirement plan. We have all these things set up so that we can buy whatever, we can do whatever, whenever we want. And they hadn't embraced what John Piper said in the video, which is a wartime lifestyle. Do you realize that when we went to World War II and all those men went to the front lines, that women left the house and went to the factory? They were willing to give up everything so that we could win the war. And people stopped eating so much so that they could send more food to the front lines. People stopped buying so much so that they could buy government bonds so that we could win the war and defeat Hitler. And this group of people realized that we are in a far greater war than any man-made war. We are in a spiritual war. And so they said, I'm willing to give up everything so that my brothers and sisters in Christ have their needs met, and so that the world around sees how great and glorious our risen Savior is. So that the world around us can see and look at our family and say, wow, that points to something different. So he leveraged everything they had so that people could see the gospel at work in their lives. And that can happen because they're reoriented to their possessions, to the created life. Because they saw that when they die, they can't take any of this with them. So why not leverage it all for Christ? They had understood what Jesus said in Matthew 16. You know, he says there that if you gain the whole world, you'll lose your life. But if you lose your life, you will gain Christ. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus says that if you feed and clothe the needy around you, it's like feeding and clothing him. It's so embodied this and so understood this. And church, this is the kind of family I hope that we become, that we'd see the needs of others, especially in this church family. And we'd say, I would gladly meet that need. That's because the gospel has not only changed our mind, but it's changed our heart and it's changed our actions. That's what it means to live out the gospel. It means to look at every area of your life and say, if God has changed me, how can the gospel change that area of life? So let me close with a couple questions for you to think about. The first is, has God changed your heart so that you see your stuff as a way to bless others rather than for your own pleasure? Because if you think about it, if God created everything, it's all his to begin with. If God created me, all the giftings I have that got me this job, that got me this salary, are from him anyway. So everything I own is not even mine, it's his. And once we start to see that it's his, we can start to bless other people. The second question is, do you value humans, especially those inside this church family, so that you would sacrificially give to those in need? And the third question is, what's preventing you from living out the gospel in your relationship with humans, in your relationship to your stuff? You know, a famous missionary from the 1950s, Jim Elliot, him and his wife went to Ecuador, and him and three other men went into the jungle, and they were killed pretty quickly as they're trying to get to know the language and share the gospel. And but before they went into the jungles, he had a famous quote. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Let's let the gospel transform our hearts and minds so that we can see life that way, so that we can see what's really important, the things that last for eternity, God and people. Pastor over in Seattle, Washington now, he has this saying that we as Christians, as a church, are like the trailer to a movie. We're the trailer to the movie of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, trailers to a movie normally are better than the movie. But we as a trailer are pointing to how the movie will be so much greater. The movie is about God and what he's done. And so how we act together is like a trailer telling the world. It's like a billboard telling the world, this is Jesus Christ. Let's live like that. Let's pray. I want to constantly be mindful and even hopeful that perhaps there's people coming in here today that are thinking about the gospel and realize that, you know, I'm stuck at the fall portion. I understand the creation. I understand the fall portion. But I don't have Christ as my redeemer. I want to tell you today, you can have Christ as your redeemer. Christ can restore that relationship with you. And all you need to do is just admit that you need Jesus and believe in Jesus and turn from your wicked ways back to him. And you can do that right now, today. Father, as we looked at these two passages this morning, it's so easy for us to think that all the fall did is broke our relationship with you and forget, no, the fall broke our relationship with everything. And so I pray that as we rejoice and sing about the good news of the gospel, that first of all, for those of us who do not have that restored relationship, that we would come to you and believe in you today. And for those of us who do believe in you, that we would realize, as 1 Peter says, that we are sojourners and exiles. This is not our home. Our home is heaven, and we can live in light of that and realize that humans are important and live the gospel as we interact with humans, and then realize that our possessions are only given to us to further the gospel. And we begin to live rightly with our possessions as well. Lord, teach us this wartime lifestyle. Teach us to live the gospel in our daily lives, we pray. In your name, amen.